We want to come this year allowing you to take charge and letting you be the one who guides us, letting you be the strength that takes us through whatever big things come our way, whether, as we heard, a wall or a mountain or a stone, a large stone, but that you would be the one to be with us on this journey as we walk with you, and that, Lord, we want this to be your story in our lives, and we want to be a part of it. As we've heard in what was shared, Lord, we don't want you to fit into our lives, but we want our lives to fit into yours, to be according to your will, and to be obedient to what you have to say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Joshua chapter 6, how many are familiar with that story? Okay, how many have no idea about that story? Okay, good. So some didn't raise their hand. How many are sleeping? Good, because if you rose your hand, that means you're not sleeping. All right, so who can, okay, let's kind of go through it mentally real quickly, and then before we dive into it. Joshua chapter 6, since it sounds like everyone kind of has an idea about that story, it's a story of what? What's, if you had to give it one title, it's a story of? Huh? What were they doing? Circling? Why are they circling? Huh? For the wall to tumble? So it's a story of wall tumbling. What are they doing? Conquering, war, right? Story of war. Not science. Are we in agreement that it's a story of war, right? Story of war. And the war is between who and who? Huh? Jericho and Israel. You're right. Israel, who's attacking who? Israel's attacking Jericho. All right. Wow, this is tougher than I thought. I haven't gotten to the difficult ones yet. Okay, so Israel's attacking Jericho, right? And the end result, what does Israel want out of this? So want Jericho to belong to Israel. Simple. Does anyone know how they won the war? Very good. Very good. So, let's look into this story and see what happened. And see what was the cause and what was the source of it. But as we see here, we saw three big things, as Brad shared with us, that people faced. And, you know, 2017 might bring these things in our way. There might be a wall in our way. And we want to know, how do I deal with this wall in my life that comes in my life? Because it might come. But maybe what's in my life is not a wall. You know, a wall is a barrier. It doesn't allow. The wall was a problem for Israel because it didn't allow them to go into what is rightfully theirs and the land that's promised to them by God. But then there might not be a wall. There might be a big mountain standing in their way, and I need to get past this mountain so I can get on with my life. And how do I get past this mountain? That's what I'd like to talk about at this time. But maybe I don't have a wall in my life. Maybe it's not a mountain. But maybe what I do have is this big rock standing in the way. And how do I get past that rock? And that's what it's on my heart to share with you guys at this time. So let's kind of dive into the story. And I'll spend probably the most time on Jericho. And we'll go from there. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So here, Jericho, completely secured, completely closed. And why is Jericho closed? Help me out. Come on. So I can make sure you guys are awake. Help me out. Why is it closed? Huh? Because what? Blocking it off? Okay. Any other ideas? They don't want to let Israel in. So does that mean they're scared or not scared? They're scared, right? If they are not afraid of Israel and they think Israel is some nobodies and they are no threat to them, would they lock up the city? Not at all. Be like, come on in. Why don't you? You want to take a piece of me? You know, let's go outside. You know, what's up with that? They would not be afraid at all of them. But because they're so terrified of Israel, they locked up and they closed up their place and they said, we want nothing to come in. We do not want these guys to come in. And they had something to hang on. And that was their wall. Their wall was really strong, really tough, that will not allow Israel to come in. That's the only thing that they can bank their life on. But before I go a little bit further, I want to go off on a little bit of a tangent. And that is that Jericho was afraid of Israel. You know why Jericho was afraid of Israel? Because Israel had a history. Israel was known that they were people of God, and where they walked, they conquered. Where they walked, God was with them, and God moved, and God did things, and that is why they were afraid of them. If you read Song of Songs, there's a description of the bride that she is like an army. She's terrifying like an army, and that's a symbol of us believers. I wonder how many people know that we're believers, first of all, but because they know we are believers, they are afraid of us. You know, I want to boldly say, sadly, today, not too many people are afraid of believers because we are copycats of them. We want to take along what it is, how they do things. We want to do, like, how do you do music? We're going to do that, and we're going to make it a genre into Christian. We want to see how you dress, and we're going to make that Christian. We want to see how you do things, and we've become nothing but them, but just an extension of what the world does. They can care less about us. We have no terrifying thing or nothing fearful, nothing scary for people to see. We are not much different. And the reason Israel was terrifying to Jericho because their life was obvious that it was different than the others. People should be afraid of us. And I don't mean terrified like, wow, you're going to beat us up. No, I'm talking about they should have a feeling of conviction when we are around them. People should know that you are a believer, and because of that, they have to act differently. They can't just do the same old thing that they do around everybody else, just around you as well. And so here we see, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see! Exclamation mark. The Lord here is really excited. He tells Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Its king, so the land, its king, and the mighty men. Now, I always get this wrong. Is it valor or valor? How do you guys pronounce it in English? Valor? Valor. Okay, valor. They're all done. Where's Israel this time when the Lord said this? Where's Israel? Outside. And what did the Lord say? What tense is he speaking in? Past tense. But they're what? Still outside. They haven't gone in there. He says, he didn't say, see, I will give you Jericho. That sounds much more logical. He says, I have given you Jericho into your hand. It's yours. That big wall is nothing. It's already yours. What's inside of it is yours. And you know, many people talk about that they did this by worship. There's nothing about worship here. I have no idea where people come up with that stuff. There's nothing about worship in this story. It's a story of faith. Becky, hit up on it. If you don't believe me, let's open up Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By what? How did it come down? Faith. Nothing with worship, no songs. There was no songs at all in this whole thing. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. This is a story of faith. It's a story of victory. And what I want to talk about is the first wall that may be facing us in 2017 is a different type of wall that might be a problem. And that is, if you look at Jericho, Jericho is actually a city that's about 800 feet below sea level. So is that a high city or a low city? A low city. And what it's talking about is that it's low morally. There's some low morals going on here. The second thing about Jericho is that Jericho was, in God's sight, who did it belong to? To Israel, to God's people, which really belongs to God himself. It's a territory for God, but currently it's not occupied by God. It's occupied by who? By the people of Jericho, right? It's occupied by the people of Jericho, and they have all these walls. They said, you can't have this. This part is not yours. This part doesn't belong to you. And we have all these walls. You're not allowed to come into it. That's the second thing about Jericho. Now, when he told them about Jericho, if you guys know the story, what were they allowed to keep from Jericho? Nothing. They were to kill and destroy everything in Jericho that is alive, and then the gold and everything goes straight to the Lord, and not a person is allowed to have anything. So everything in that place is unclean. What is Jericho talking about? Jericho's talking about maybe the wall in my life is that there's a part of me that is low morally, belongs to the Lord, but I say, Lord, I have these walls. You're not allowed in this part of my life. You can have access to anything else, just not that part. And I don't want you to come into that part of my life. And that's the part that maybe in 2017, God wants us to have victory over it. And the way to have victory is to have faith in God. Now, the story does not make any sense. Why would going around a city make walls fall down? Is there like some physics behind this, that, you know, if you walk enough times with enough steps, that it weakens and then it just falls? Is there such a thing? There's no science behind it. It is absolutely a story of faith. Does not mean I do some weird things despite what challenge is. No, that's not what faith is. Faith is not dumb. Faith means that because God is who he is, and God knows what he's doing, and I have history with God, and God always comes through, when he says something, I believe him at face value, and I walk 100% believing what it is that he has said because he delivers, and I trust him because he backs himself up, and I just do it. That's what faith is. And that's what the story is about. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho into your hand. That part of your life that you're holding on to, you don't want to give to me, I'm telling you, that part has already been paid for. That part has already been conquered. It's time for you to have victory over that in your life. It's time for you to let it go to me, give it up to me, and live completely, wholeheartedly to me in your life. See, I have given Jericho into your hand, not will give it, its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. So you have the men of war are marching. So here we know who's going to be marching. You guys have any idea roughly how much that is? When they came out of Israel, how many men of war were there? 600,000. That's a lot of people. 600,000 men of war. You shall go all around the city once. So when they go, they walk around one time. This you shall do 6 days. So day one, once. Day two, once. Until day six, every time once. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. So then there's seven priests, and they're holding trumpets. What are these trumpets made out of? This one is important. Huh? Ram's horns. Seven trumpets made out of ram's horns before the ark. And then, so that means there's something else. There's other priests that are holding what? The ark. You guys know what the ark is? Okay, not Noah's ark, but the ark of the covenant. Okay, it's a box that the priests hold. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And then your priests are going to be blowing the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. So here, this on the last day, they make. So every day, do they play trumpets or no? Yes or no? Okay, hold your thoughts. We'll see in a little bit. And then on the last day, there's what? A long blast of trumpets, right? with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat. So here he says, when you do this, the walls of the city are going to what? Fall down flat. Can you visualize this? What does that mean, fall down flat? That means that's it. It's gone, like, completely. Like, so when they go in, it's going to be harder. They have to do some rock climbing. It's going to be, like, just straight up, right? You know, some people believe, you know what happened? It's like an elevator. The walls went straight into the ground. And that's how it would become flat. That's the only logical reason, the only logical explanation for what really happened. For them to be able to do that. Will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. So you're looking, and then when it falls flat, just look, whoever's in front of you, that's yours. Go get him. That's it. Now I'll tell you guys a little something. The priests, they use two types of trumpets, horns. One is made out of silver, and one is made out of ram's horns. Why is this important? Well, kind of important, because here he told them to use which one? Both or just one kind? Only ram's horns, right? Not the silver. What does the silver trumpet mean? Silver trumpet is when the priests blow it, that means something important is happening. You have to come. So like, for example, they will blow the trumpet like, hey, there's war. That's something important. They'll blow the trumpet, the silver trumpet, meaning, hey, guys, we have some news. The priest needs to tell us something, or the prophet needs to tell us something, or the judge, or the king, or something like that. That's a silver horn. But a ram's horn, when they blow the ram's horn, that means there's some celebration going on. It's party time. Which one did he want them to blow? Which one? Celebration, ram's horn. Did they already get the city or not yet? This is all instruction phase. There's nothing that happened yet. They didn't even go around yet, not once. Exactly. So it's a story of what? Faith. If I blow the trumpet that says, you know, have you ever said some, the superstitious people, okay? You know, I'm not pointing anybody here, but he's like, don't celebrate nothing until you have it, because what if? You know, I'll tell you, our culture, Egyptians, oh man, the things they, like, whew. Not just our culture, you know. There's other cultures. There's another culture that I won't mention which one it is, but they have this thing where someone is like laying on the ground, okay? One time I almost did it. We were in medical school in Missouri. So anyways, the person was lying there on the ground. So I just need to go to the other place. I was going to go just like that, you know, above them. They go, and I was the only one not of that culture. And so I had to pause. I was really scared. And I was like, what? Like, oh, no. And I was like, why? If you pass above them, bad luck. And I'm like, look, you know, look, you know, I don't care. But I was like, I better be respectful. So I, you know, put my foot back and I had to go around. Like, why? It's so much longer to do that. But there's all kind of like superstitions, like, you know, don't say anything. What if it doesn't happen? What if? I see some smiley faces. Smiling people. Faith says, God says, I have given it to you, even though it's not in your possession right now, it's already yours. Live and act that it's in your possession right now, that it's yours, my promise to you. That's what faith is. That I know and I trust and I believe him for what he has done, what he has told me to do. And so that's why they blew the ram's horn, celebrating God's victory that he's already given them, even though they haven't really had any victory. Still looks the same, still a big old wall right in front of them. Still, no doors open, no way for them to go inside, no way, nothing for them to do, nothing for, no sign of victory. And then the people are standing there. So here's all instructions, only from God to Joshua. Now, the only person who knows the information is Joshua. Verse 6, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And so here, Joshua, the first people he instructs are the priests. And he says, I want seven of you guys to come, and then I want you to hold the seven ram's horns, and then I want you to go before the Ark of the Lord. So here, they are in front, and then the ones behind them are the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is around, who is armed, advance before the ark of the Lord." So first, okay, the reason I'm saying this is because I've heard so many weird stories out there. I don't know where they come up with it. First, people are not the priests or the trumpets. I don't know. I've heard it so many times preached. I have no idea where they come up with that. No, first people are the army. People with, you know, not guns, but they have swords and arrows and stuff like that. They are first. Second group of people are the priests with ram's horns, seven of them, and then, which is a sign of perfection. This is going to be a perfect victory, perfect celebration. It's awesome. Right behind them are going to be the people, the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And then he says, verse 8, "So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people," so he spoke to the priests first, then he spoke to the people, "that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them." So did they have the music going on every time? Every day there was music. There's music every single day. Okay, they were blowing the trumpets. "The armed men went before them," so the ones in the front are the armed men. "The priests who blew the trumpets are next, and the rear guard," and then obviously the Ark of the Covenant, "and then behind them, the rear guard came after the Ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets." So here you have, here's what it looks like. You have armed people, you have seven priests playing music every single day, and then you have, after that, the Ark of the Covenant, and then you have more rear guard, more people armed behind them. So they are sandwiched between, they're being protected front and back by people who are armed, the priests of God. Verse 10, "Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout.'" So what is he saying? Shush. I don't want you to sing. I don't want you to talk. I don't want you to just shh. Every single day. Just celebration music. That's it. And you go around and around and around once every day until the last day, and you go seven times. Until the last day, and then I'm going to ask you not to sing. I want you to shout. You know what shout means? Ah! And then watch what happens. "So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp." So what is the secret here? The secret is obedience. What God is telling to do, is there's nothing magical about it. There's nothing, you know, you could try to spiritualize it, but it's not going to make any sense. He just wants them to obey him. Have faith in what he said, that the victory is theirs, and do it his way. Not their way, not whatever, just to follow exactly his instructions as he wants it done, period. The instructions are, you go once around the city, just trumpets blowing, and no talking at all. Until I say you can shout. But the most important part of that, you need obedience, but you need something else, the Ark of the Covenant. In order for you and I to have victory, we need the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament is a symbol of the presence of God with us. In order for you and I to have victory over our problems, our issues, our sin, our struggles, is we need God's presence in our life, and we need to obey him. We need to have faith and trusting him that he has already won the victory. We just need to walk in it. "And when Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days." So all this is just now they're in action phase. They're following and they're obedient to what God had told them. "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day Only they marched around the city seven times. The only difference that day is it was seven times rather than once. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout for the Lord, for the Lord has given you the city!" Exclamation mark. Not will give you, but Joshua completely believes it. The city is yours. Shout! And today, right now, you're going to get this city that God has given you. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So all the things worth value comes to the Lord. Everything else is accursed. Don't touch it. It's accursed. You shouldn't have anything to do with it. Leave it. Destroy it. You need to have any residual of it with you. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Complete victory. They got the city, and they took it. The wall that might be in our lives is a compromise with something that we shouldn't be doing, and God wants us to give it up. But we feel we can't do it. I feel I have no victory in my life. I'm not able to conquer this thing. Well, you can't on your own. But you need to know that He has already had the victory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So here it says, thanks be to who? Not to me, but to God. We can't thank ourselves, but we thank God, why? Who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So here triumph means what? Victory. Who had the victory? Christ. And then He leads us in triumph in Christ. Meaning, think of a parade of victory, and then the person, the main, usually in Rome, the person who won the victory, the leader of the army walks in there, and it's his parade. And then others are just walking in there. You know, they have victory too, but it's really that guy's victory, and they just walk in the victory, and they've received that victory. The parade of victory has been won by Jesus Christ, and then He always leads us into victory. We are supposed to have victory in our lives all the time over sin and all the things that don't glorify God. And He says here, now thanks be to God who always, all the time, leads us in triumph into victory. But it's not on our own. We can't do it on our own. In Christ, and through us, diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. And because we have that victory, people can be afraid of us like they did in Jericho. And they would know that they can know God through us because we live a victorious life. It's not a double life. It's not a life that glorifies Him in church, but then at school or at home or whatever, we're not living for God fully. Do you have faith in God that He has won the victory? And that victory all the time, always, He has given it to you. Will you obey Him? Say, by faith, I'm going to walk in your victory as I go and take these things that don't glorify you, and I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to cut it out. I'm not going to keep it for a rainy day or what if time. But it's gone. Completely, utterly destroy it. I don't want to be like Achan. And I'm going to trust in You that You can bring this huge wall to completely flat on the ground, that it's no longer existing. That's the first wall that I pray that if in 2017 we're starting and there's something that I know I should let go of, don't try to let go of it on your own. Come to Him and say, I have faith in You. Oh, amazing Lord, I'm not going to walk into this without You in the center, without You in my life, without the ark being present. But that is going to be coupled with my faith in You, in Your victory. as I take action against the things that don't glorify you and destroy them and get rid of them out of my life by your help. The second one is in Zechariah. Chapter 4 and verse 6, the book of Zechariah. Chapter 4, verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Does anyone have any idea what they're talking about? Like, what is it that he needs strength in? What's he trying to do? What is Zerubbabel trying to do? So, rebuild Jerusalem, yes, but specifically they're trying to build the wall, right? That's what their project was. They need to build a wall so that there's separation between them and the world. Now, the temple. The temple of God. Now, before, if you go to Solomon, the first temple that was ever built, look at those circumstances and look at Zerubbabel's circumstances just to understand the challenge that Zerubbabel has. Materials-wise, did Solomon have the materials or did he have to look for it and collect it? He had it. Who gave it for him? David had prepared it and he prepared. He had everything done. Okay. On top of that, did Solomon have money? He was the richest king ever to live. He had it all handed on a golden platter. He had a lot of money. Plus, he already didn't have to buy anything. He had already everything there prepared for him by his dad. Was there any war in the land to distract him? No. Did he have an army if there was to be a war to come? He didn't have an army. He had the strongest army probably at that time. No one would even dare come near Israel. So he had it. It was just very beautiful what he had in front of him. Zerubbabel, they were a bunch of captives who were allowed to go back from captivity without much. Do they have an army? No. Do they have weapons? No. Do they have money? No. Are people out to get them? Yes. And so that's the challenge that he has. And people keep discouraging them, says, you will never build this temple. And if you build this temple, you're going to have to go through me. And I'm going to get in your way. I'm going to do these things. What is this talking about? So there's this huge mountain facing them that they can't move forward. And this is talking about not a wall of sin and compromise in our lives, but it's talking about a mountain that is in the way of us getting closer to God, rebuilding our spiritual walk with God. And there's this huge mountain that comes in the way that just discourages us and says, you know what? I'm not going to let you move forward in your walk with God. I'm not going to allow you to get close to God. Like, what kind of mountain could that be? Well, let me share with you one verse. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which is chapter 11, so many amazing things that God has done and teaching us about faith, let us lay aside every weight, so all the heavy things, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So sin is like everywhere. So there's weights plus there's sins. Like things, there's just like internal and external life and stuff that are weights on our life. On top of that, there's sin and it's everywhere. You look this way, everywhere you look, there's sin. And sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance. So not just run, but we need to run and keep running and not let go, not stop, not get weary. But endurance, meaning it's a long, long run. You know, have you ever seen people who run track? There's like sprinting and then there's running long distance. There's cross country. The cross country people, if you ever see them, they don't start out like zipping right through. If someone goes and zips right through, like, I'm going to beat these guys. Yeah, okay. They're going to laugh at them because eventually that person's going to, And they're all just, they got to go, they got to keep it steady, you know, they got to run. And then you sprint toward the end when you're trying to beat all the other folks that are with you in that race. He says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's the enemy, there's sin, there's the flesh, there's the world, there's all kind of different things that want to hinder us from going forward. And then here he says, listen, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. That's the word of the Lord for you. If you want to go stronger in your walk with me, I want you to know, not by might. And not by might is talking about, it's not by numbers. Strength in numbers? No. So it's not because I have a bunch of people that are going to be with me and do all these things. It still doesn't guarantee your victory. Not by might. The second thing, nor by power. And this is talking about personal strength. It's not about me being strong. So it's not about numbers. And I'm going to have my strength in the numbers. But it's also not going to be about me. Just I'm going to work on me. I'm going to just, you know, lift some spiritual weights. And I'm going to be really, really strong. Nor by personal strength. But by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You want to move forward in your spiritual walk? I promise you, we all have mountains, huge mountains, that can hinder us from moving forward. And we will never move forward if all I do is just consult with people, or all I do is work on me. But what I need to do is I need to go. This one is not about faith. This one is about the Holy Spirit. I need to go to His Holy Spirit and say, I need you to strengthen me. To strengthen me to be able to go past, to move this mountain out of my way, that I may continue to build that impossible temple, to build my life spiritually before you, even though there's discouragement, there's things that get in the way. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? He looks at that mountain and he's like, whoops, it turned out to be huge. And then he's talking, he's shouting, like, who are you, great mountain? I don't care how big you are, who are you? Who do you think you are? Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, so in front of Zerubbabel, the guy who's actually building the temple, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. What's a plain? Flat land, just flat. Okay, I'm glad someone didn't talk about flying. Flat land. So the mountain is not going to get shorter. The mountain is what? It's going to be flat. How do you do that? The same way of the wall of Jericho. It has to go straight into the ground and be covered. How does that happen? But by my spirit, says the Lord. How do I do that? You know, if I am, you know, there's different things that have to do with the Holy Spirit. There's being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's being led by the Holy Spirit. But then there's also grieving the Holy Spirit, and there's quenching the Holy Spirit. If I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, do you think it's possible for me to grieve Him and be filled by Him at the same time? Impossible. Okay, if I'm quenching the Holy Spirit, can I quench Him and be filled by Him at the same time? Not at all. Okay, well then we must know. I need to know what quenching and grieving means, because then I need to stay away from those in order to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Quenching meaning disobedience. It's me not listening to His will, what He wants me to do in my life. It's not talking about sin. It's just talking about disobedience. Like, He wants me to do something and I'm like, no. That's disobedience. That's going to quench Him. And I need to obey. Grieving happens when we sin. You find this in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. First Thessalonians 5 is quenching Him. And then grieving him is in Ephesians 4. If I sin, then I'm grieving him. So if I want to be filled by the Holy Spirit, first I have to obey. I have to not be living habitually in sin. And then I need to allow him, the environment, to come and fill me and overflow and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. That's a huge mountain. I'm not going to try to trust in myself or trust in people. I need you, O Holy Spirit. I need you to take me that I can stand before that mountain and say, like in Romans, it says, if God is with us, then who's against us? That's a laugh at the mountain. Who are you, great mountain? If God is with us, then who's against us? It's a challenge. Come on, bring it on. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Bring it on, mountain. Who are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, exclamation mark. And then look at the beauty. And he shall bring forth the capstone. Okay, Andrew talked to us about cornerstone. What's the difference? Is cornerstone and capstone the same thing, or are they different? Huh?
They're all stones. Like, what's up with you?
Okay. Okay. So cornerstone is the most essential. It basically is based on it. You are able to decide the size of the building, and it makes the building, you know, gives the building its strength. And so if certain cornerstones, you cannot go beyond a certain amount floors-wise. Capstone is the last stone that is done. Here he's saying, hey, yo, big mountain, standing in my way to build the temple of God. Here, what? Who are you? You're nothing. You're a plain before Zerubbabel. And then which kind of stone is he going to put? He shall bring forth which kind of stone? Huh? Capstone. That means he's what? He's not just having a challenge building the temple. He's already built a temple. He's completely done, and he's putting the last stone on it. Wow. You want to move forward? Do we want to move forward in our walk with God? Let's not move on our own. Let's not trust in ourselves or in others. But let's come and say, Lord, I want you, O Holy Spirit. I want you, by you, O Holy Spirit, that I would go and face these things, that I may grow in you, because you are the one. Jesus said, I send you my Spirit, and he will remind you of all things. He's going to say, no, don't do that. Because remember, the Word of God says this. Okay, do this, because the Word of God says that. He reminds us of all things and what we should do, and that we could live that life, and then we can build and finish and go on to the next thing that God wants us to build in our lives. Before Zerubbabel shall become a plain and shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And here you walk and you're like, wow, it is by God's grace that I'm here, because I should not have been here and I should not have been this far because of this huge mountain that was in my way. But oh, his Holy Spirit was able to carry me through and take me when I did not trust in myself. Grace, grace to it. He has empowered me. He has strengthened me to take that. And another transition says, God bless it, God bless it. And you find God's blessings poured on your life as you continue to grow in your walk with God, because you trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then another transition says, beauty, perfection. That's why you walk out when they allow the Holy Spirit to take you from one step to the next in building and in walking in your walk and in your life with God. The last I'd like to share with you, spend a few minutes on it, and it's in Gospel of Mark. Chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. So here it's a story of, not a story of having things that need to be conquered. It's not a story of wanting to walk and build your spiritual walk, but it's a very different story. It's a story of what Andrew shared about with us, about that woman that came and anointed Jesus. It's a story of honoring God in our lives, going past just wanting to grow, but now wanting to go and honor him and bless him with our lives. So they went to anoint him, just like what she did. And so they bought spices and that they might come and anoint him. They want to honor the Lord. And maybe that's where you're at right now. You want to honor God in your life. And I want you to know it's not that easy. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So they came really early. They did it. They didn't allow any problems or any barriers that they knew are coming, that are in their way. They didn't allow it to discourage them. They just went ahead. They went trusting God. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" So while they're walking, they're heading there. They're like, okay, well, there's this kind of like big problem over there. There's this stone. Who's going to roll it away? Because, you know, Mary, Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they're all three women. They're not going to be able to move that stone. And even if they could, if they were like, you know, pumping lots of iron and they have the ability to do that, there's another problem on that stone. It's been sealed. And with that seal, it said no one is allowed in there. You got to go through not just the stone, but there's some soldiers protecting that stone, not wanting anybody to go in there. But rather than thinking like, well, oh, we bought it, or why should we even buy it? In my heart, doesn't he just care about my heart? You know, in my heart, I want to honor him, but I'm not going to buy the stuff because I'm going to be wasting money because I can't really get to him because, you know, there's the stone, there's the guards, there's the seal. No, they said, I'm going to honor him, and I want to honor him. He sees my heart, I'm just going to go with it. So I'm going to buy the spices. I'm going to go there. And then while I'm going there, I'll think about it. That's exactly what they did. While they're going there, while they're walking, they said, they're talking about themselves, huh? Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And then it describes the stone, for it was very large. It was not a little rock. It was a huge stone. And that if you and I want to honor God in our lives, he says, just come. Come to me, and then this, you need to experience something different. Not the faith, not the Holy Spirit, but I want you to experience the power of the resurrection that does amazing things, that can roll huge stones away from your life. And this was because Jesus had been resurrected. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to end with this part. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19, it's a prayer for Paul, and this is in the middle of the prayer. For the Ephesians says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? So here's talking about the power of Jesus Christ. And he says, when he describes it, he doesn't describe it as power, but he describes it as power toward us. So this power is for us. He wants to give it to us. Well, wow, okay, that's already pretty strong if it's power of Jesus toward us. He says, no, it's not just power. Sorry, it's his personal power. It says his power toward us who believe. We are believers. He wants to give us his power to work. That's already pretty powerful. He says, no, let me tell you more about it. So if you go back a little bit, it says, greatness of his power toward us. His power is so great, and that's the kind of power that he wants to give us as we want to live for him and honor him. He says, no, not, don't even stop there. He says, exceeding greatness of his power toward us. So the kind of power that he gave us is not just his power, and it's not just greatness of his power. Great power is already strong, but greatness of his power is even that much stronger, right? You guys see the language? But he says, exceeding greatness of his power toward us. He says, no, I'm not done. Really? Is there something stronger than that? He says, oh, yeah. And what is, that's way more than that. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Wow. We can have that kind of power? Yeah. Do you want to honor me? Yeah. Okay, it's yours. Do you believe? Are you saved? Yeah, it's yours. He says, let me tell you a little more. According to the working of his mighty power. And he says, oh, you know what this power is? It's according to the working of his mighty power. So here, these words, by the way, if you go back to the original, it's talking about like the most powerful thing, like dynamite. That's the type of energy that's coming out of this. He says, according to the working of his mighty power. So he says, you went to God, okay, at his strongest, his mighty power. So as strong as God gets, right? Like, when he flexes really strong, you know what that looks like? People think like, oh, where's God's majesty and his strength? Like, his creation. Ah, that's a joke. It's not a joke. It's amazing, but it's like, that's not his mighty strength. Where's his mighty strength? Like, I mean, if you want to know like a person's top strength, you're like, oh, where's that? And then you go for it and you're like, now you know, like, if you want to train well. He says, I'll tell you what that is. Verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's the power of the resurrection. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The power of the resurrection. If you want to know how strong, the strongest that God's got, it's the power of the resurrection. That is powerful. That's why he describes it as, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? 2017. Maybe there's a wall holding inside it things that it belong to God. And God says, walk in my victory. Have faith. Let my presence be in your life and watch that wall come down. Great mountain that might be wanting to hinder you from your spiritual progress. He says, don't trust in yourself or in others, but by my spirit, says the Lord, and find that mountain, turn into a plain, and continue to progress with me. A great stone that wants to not allow us to honor God, receive the power of his resurrection. You know, Paul in Philippians, he says that I may know him. I want to know him. That's the first part. It's four things, but I'll just stop with the second. The second one is, and the power of his resurrection. He went straight for his strongest. He says, I want to know God, but then when I know God, I'm going to know what he wants of me in my life. I need strength, and I want to honor him. I want the strongest that he's got to help me. The power of his resurrection. I want that in my life so that these stones keep rolling away as I honor him in my life. I pray that in this year that we would say, Lord, I'm not going to let things be mine away from you. It's all yours. And I'm going to want to go progress with you, but I'm not just going to want to progress, but I want to go progress and grow, but also want to honor you in this year and in my life to come, however long or short that is. I want you to be magnified and glorified. If we can spend some time in open prayer, and if anyone wants to pray out loud. Amen. Let's collect the offering. Happy New Year. So March 10th through 12th, we're going to have our retreat. So Hedy, do you know, does anyone know where the, they might be in the house maybe? So March 10th through the 12th, we have the retreat. So hopefully you can make it. If you want to sign up, you can give Jonathan Riscala your name. If you want to make little payments here and there, so it's not a lot at the end, you can. And if you decide you don't want to come at the end, he'll give you your money back. And so in the next couple weeks or so, we'll start meeting about it for whoever wants. So think about if you want to be part of the planning. And then we'll do that for about an hour after the meeting until we're done with all the planning. Be praying for it. What else? I think that's it for now. May the Lord bless the new year for all of us. And if the worship team can come up.